This morning I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, and once you find that, you can also turn to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Over the few weeks here in October, we have three baptisms that as a church family we're celebrating together. And in our forms and prayers book, the prayer that is included in the baptism form is based on a prayer that Martin Luther originally wrote in 1523. And so as we celebrate these baptisms and as we anticipate Reformation Day at the end of the month, we're taking a look at the scriptural and biblical background behind that baptism prayer. Last week we looked at Noah and the flood, and now this week we're looking at the Red Sea together and how that points to baptism. Exodus 14, we'll begin reading with verse 1, but before we do so, let's ask God for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us your spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Exodus chapter 14, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking to us. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, 'They are wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in.' And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people, and they said, "What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him. He took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamped at the sea, by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord, in a pillar of fire and cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all of the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Now I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, as Paul takes that event of the Red Sea and applies it to baptism. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they all drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. People of God, last week we looked at Noah and the flood and how the flood points forward to baptism. And now this week we look at another Old Testament event. God bringing his people through the Red Sea and how that points forward to baptism. In our baptism prayer, we pray that you will never destroy us in our sins as you once did in the flood upon the world, but save us as you saved believing Noah and his family. And spare us as you spared the Israelites who walked safely through the sea. Now most of us have heard the story of Israel walking through the Red Sea. We've heard that story before. We know the story of God parting the Red Sea and the Israelites fleeing the Egyptians, walking safely through the water. And the Egyptians trying to pursue and then having their wheels get stuck in the mud and drowned in the water of the sea as the sea came back to its normal place. We know this story. We know the story of God delivering his people through the sea. But have we ever thought of this story in light of baptism? What does this story of deliverance and power and God saving his people and water have to do with what's going on in baptism? That's the connection that Paul makes for us in 1 Corinthians 10. When you look at the Red Sea story, it's God's power to save his people being revealed. It's them responding in faith. It's God's redemptive power and presence to save his people. And Paul picks up on that as he says, our fathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And what we realize is that it's the same redemptive power and presence of God at work. Baptism is about God's power to save. And just like the Red Sea pointed to something more, baptism points to the larger reality of God delivering his people by his strength and power, the redemptive power and presence of God for our salvation in Jesus Christ. Baptism is a sign and a seal of God's redemptive power and presence that we respond to in faith, believing in the redemptive power and presence of God for our salvation. And so that's the beginning. That's what we'll be looking at this morning as we make that connection between the Red Sea and baptism. And as we do so, we'll look first of all at the sign, and then secondly, we'll look at the significance. And so first, the sign. Many of you traveled to Sioux Center this past weekend for Defender Days. And as you travel, whatever airport you go to, you make your way to Sioux Center. And just outside of town, there are often street signs that tell you how many more miles to Sioux Center. Maybe 7 more miles to Sioux Center, or 9 more miles until you get to Sioux Center. It's a sign pointing to what's ahead. Now hopefully none of you as you made your way here stopped at that sign of, hey, we've arrived at Sioux Center, here we are folks, everybody out of the van. Because the sign is pointing to what lies further ahead. It indicates the town that's 7 miles further. Well, in a similar way, Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 6 describes these Old Testament events as examples, as signs. The Greek word is a typos, a typology of what's to come. Now these things took place as examples for us. He's referring to the events of the Exodus and the Red Sea. And he's saying that these things occurred as examples for us. All of these stories in Old Testament, all of these events in the Old Testament, they carry with them spiritual significance that points forward to the work that God is accomplishing in delivering his people. They point forward to something more. The redemptive plan that is unfolding. And so in that way, these events, as amazing as they are, they're bigger than the event in and of itself. They point to that greater plan of salvation. Last week we looked at Noah and the flood. And as great as that is, it points to something even more. And today we have that same reality as the Red Sea crossing. It shows God's redemptive power. It shows his presence with his people to save them, to deliver them, their response of faith. But it's ultimately pointing to something more, something greater. Throughout Exodus 14, you have these references to the sea and the cloud. The Israelites were under the cloud and they passed through the sea. The Lord was with his people. There you have him being with them. Exodus 13 verse 21 tells us that the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud and led them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. So we see that we have God's presence. God is with his people, his powerful presence with his people. But not only do we have his presence, but we also have his power to save, as we see in the waters of the Red Sea, as they're divided and God delivers and saves his people. And these are the events that are pointing forward to baptism. God's people crossing the Red Sea is a type of baptism, or an example of baptism. It points forward to baptism, like we see in our passage, 1 Corinthians 10. Our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, And we're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, when Paul talks about our forefathers, the Israelites being baptized into Moses, what he's doing there is he's emphasizing the connection or the parallel between the Red Sea crossing and Christian baptism. In baptism, we are baptized into Christ. Well, in the Red Sea crossing, they were baptized into Moses, the deliverer, the type that was pointing forward to Christ. You have them walking through the Red Sea, which corresponds to the water of baptism. You have the Israelites as God's people, which corresponds to Christians today who are God's chosen people. God's redemptive power, His presence in the midst of His people in the Red Sea crossing is pointing forward to an even greater expression of His redemptive power and presence with His people in Jesus Christ. And in many ways, as God's people make their way through the Red Sea, they are emerging on the other side of that Red Sea to a new life, to a new creation. And what do I mean by that? It's hard to describe the significance of the Exodus for the Israelites. But this was central to their history. It was central to their identity, who they are. Some would even go so far as to say that it was the event in which Israel was created. Now, I would say, well, Israel was created, you trace it back to Abraham, right? But I understand what the point that they're making there. They came through the sea and they emerged on the other side to a new life. The Exodus is seen as that event which formed the identity of the Israelites. As a people, the Israelite people, they were the ones who had once been enslaved in Egypt, but now they had been saved from that slavery by the Lord their God. That's their identity marker, right? When we looked at the Ten Commandments, that's right at the introduction. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, who brought you out of the land of slavery. This is who I am, this is who you are, this is how you live. And now, you even have theologians who will point to the connection, as we're talking about new life and new creation, they'll point to the words that are being used in the Red Sea crossing and how it ties back to Genesis 1, with the days of creation, with God dividing the waters and with dry land appearing. And so there you have that new creation, that new life language, and Paul is taking that event, God's salvation, God's power, God's presence with His people. And he's using it to point out to these Corinthian Christians that that same power, that same presence is at work in their baptism. Baptism marks their new identity as God's people. The deliverance and the salvation they have experienced in Christ. This is who I am, this is who you are, and this is how you live. In light of that new life and salvation that is yours in Christ. There's the other side of the story when it comes to the Red Sea, isn't there? What about those who didn't place their faith in the Lord, who weren't God's people? Last week we learned how the flood was God's judgment on the earth. His waters of judgment. And ultimately it was your faith or lack of faith that determined whether these waters were waters of judgment and death or waters of deliverance and life. Well, in a similar way, when God's people walk through the Red Sea, the same water that God brings His people safely through was the water that drowned the Egyptians. Two groups entered the sea, but only one came out. You could say that the Red Sea was a baptism of deliverance and salvation for the Israelites, in a baptism of judgment and death for Pharaoh and his army. And the difference is faith. Ultimately, either having faith in Christ or not determines whether the waters were waters of judgment or waters of deliverance. God's people experienced that salvation, that power of the Lord as He brings them through the Red Sea and out to the other side. But even this deliverance experienced by the Israelites is only temporary. It's only short-lived. It's pointing to something more. It almost leaves us hanging. It's not a full salvation in the eternal life sense. Look at what 1 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. They were overthrown in the wilderness. They died in the wilderness. Their bodies were scattered throughout the wilderness. They didn't make it to the promised land. So even though that as God's people they were delivered and saved and brought through the Red Sea, even though they received the sign of the covenant as they passed through the Red Sea, verse 5 talks about how God was not pleased with them, how they died in the wilderness because of their sin, because of their disobedience. They were part of God's people, they passed through the water, passed through the Red Sea, but they still experienced judgment because of their idolatry, because of their sin. You go a step further and say, they didn't die at the hands of the Egyptians, but eventually they did die. And so all of a sudden, we're left looking for something more. The typology of Exodus 14, the example of the Red Sea, leaves us looking for something more. We're left asking the question, well, where can this true and complete salvation be found? Where can this true deliverance of God's power and presence be discovered and found? Don't stop at the road sign outside of town. Continue to what it's indicating and pointing to. And that's exactly what the Exodus event is pointing to, the Red Sea crossing. It's pointing to something more as we're left longing for that perfect deliverance, that perfect baptism that is only found and only ours in Jesus Christ by faith. And that's what we find and discover as we move from the sign to the significance. Imagine for just a moment how amazing it would have been to actually be there. To have been one of the Israelites walking through the Red Sea. To have been next to the sea and you look in the distance and you see the cloud of dust as the Egyptian army is coming. To feel that panic of now what do we do? To know that God is fighting for you. To know that He is delivering you and saving you. And as you walk down the shore of the sea on dry land, you look over and you see Moses with his staff raised. You feel the wind blowing and the cloud of God's presence behind you. And once you're on the other side, you realize that the Egyptians have followed you through the Red Sea. You see their chariots, their horsemen, the armies. And for a moment you forget who's on your side, who's fighting for you. And then all of a sudden the well-trained Egyptian army is struggling. Their wheels are getting stuck in mud. It's as if they don't even know what they're doing anymore. And Moses stretches out his hand again on the other side and the water goes back into the place and the entire Egyptian army is gone. How amazing would it have been if we could have been there and experienced that? Experienced God's power. Experienced God's presence. But as amazing and as powerful as that Red Sea crossing event was, it's pointing to something even more amazing. Something even more powerful. It's pointing forward to baptism. Not the getting wet ceremony of baptism, but the power of God's salvation that baptism is pointing to as well. The redemptive power and presence of God for our salvation. And in that way, people of God, you walked through the Red Sea today. You experienced God's power and His presence. To use Paul's typology, you walked through the sea. You were a witness of God's power and His presence. Now, the little bit of water that we put on Caleb this morning, it really doesn't compare to the water being parted of the Red Sea. But it's not about the amount of water in and of itself. It's not about the people walking through the sea or the ceremony itself, but rather it's pointing forward to the redemptive power and presence of God for our salvation in Jesus Christ. Each of these events are pointing forward signs of the salvation that is ours in Christ. It's God bringing us through the waters, just like He did with Noah and his family, just like He did with His people of Israel. He is bringing us through the water of baptism. With His power, with His presence, for our salvation. Noah and his family, they were saved through the water of judgment. But the rest of the world drowned. In the same way, Paul is calling the Red Sea crossing a baptism. Israel, God's people, were saved through the water, through the Red Sea baptism, but the Egyptians were drowned in that same water of judgment. And that gives us the biblical background to understand why Jesus describes His crucifixion as baptism. In Luke 12, verse 50, Jesus describes His crucifixion as baptism. "I have a baptism to be baptized with," He says. "And how great is my distress until it is accomplished." And what we begin to realize is that Jesus was drowned in the judgment waters of the Father's wrath for our sin. He went through those waters for us so that we could make it through and have life. Instead of facing judgment and death, we are brought safely through by God's presence and power, delivered, saved in Jesus Christ. And what's being said here is encouraging for us who place our faith in Jesus Christ. What's being said is that you've made it through. You've passed through these waters. Christ has been there, done that in your place. He's gone through those judgment waters for us, experiencing God's wrath and judgment against sin, suffering, dying. And that's exactly what the water of baptism is a sign and a seal of. That Christ's baptism on the cross was for you personally. Jesus died to bring Caleb safely through the waters. He wasn't left on shore, but he was baptized with the water of deliverance. And someday he'll respond just like those Israelites did in fear of the Lord and believing, putting their faith in the Lord. And that's the new life that is opened up to us in baptism. What does your baptism mean for you? What's the significance of your baptism? I'm sure you don't remember, or maybe you don't remember getting wet all those years ago. But it's not about the getting wet, it's what it points to. The powerful presence of God in Christ for our salvation. It is a sign, it is a mark, it is a seal, a reminder, an assurance of God's promise of salvation for those who believe. The forgiveness of sins being brought through the water because Christ has gone through the water in our place. And that's the promise for each and every one of us. That when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, our baptism points to the deliverance and life that is ours because of Christ. And that's the promise for each of us, and that's the promise for Caleb this morning, that Christ's baptism on the cross, His burial, His resurrection, is for each and every one of you personally. So as we wrap up this morning, What does the Red Sea crossing point to? Well, it points to the larger reality of God delivering and saving his people by his strength and his power and his presence. What does baptism point to? Points as a sign and a seal of God's redemptive power and presence to save us in Jesus Christ, to bring us safely through the water, to give us eternal life in Christ alone. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you haven't destroyed us in our sin as with a flood, but you have saved us as you saved believing Noah and his family. And you have spared us, O Lord, as you spared the Israelites who walked safely through the sea. And now it's our prayer, Lord, that each and every one of us will live in light of our baptism, in light of that power and presence and salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ, living our lives for you, in light of all that you have done for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.